everybody. Merry Christmas to you. The call to worship today is out of Isaiah 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in a day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Praise God for the birth of Christ. I'm thinking since the creation of the world, the greatest thing that ever happened was the birth of Christ. And the next greatest thing is when he comes back. Praise Happy birthday, Lord. Jesus.
Love at its best is the height of human affection and loyalty. We have learned to understand that God is love. In sending Jesus as the Messiah, love became a person. We can think about God's love in two ways. First, love is a motive. God's love is his motive for his gracious acts. Because God loves the world so much, he sent his son to save it. In the love of God, we find hope, mercy, forgiveness, and reconciliation. But God's love can also be understood as our motivation. We should love because God first loved us. Jesus commanded us, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The contents of that command is love. Matthew 5:43-48. In other words, not only does God's love create the ground for our salvation and our hope, but God's love also becomes the example for our own love. This final week of Advent concentrates on his love, God's love moving towards us, God's love flowing from us. We light a pink candle this week called the Love Candle. This brighter, lighter colored candle symbolizes the effect of God's love. The darkness begins to give way under the impact of God's gracious acts.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to gather together in your name to worship you and to remember the first Advent, to remember that you wrapped yourself in human flesh, became a babe, on a great, great mission to redeem us, Lord. We give you all the praise. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon everything we do and say the rest of this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning, we light all five candles, including the Christ candle. His candle is the brightest candle because Jesus is the light of the world. Our hope, our life, our King and Savior has finally come.
In Luke 2:1-7, we read, "At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant by this time. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the village inn." In this scripture, we read that Mary wrapped Jesus in strips of cloth, or swaddling clothes. These were literally the rags of the poor. If Jesus had been born in a palace, he would have been wrapped in fine linen and silk. But he was not born to rich parents. Jesus was born into a home that could only afford rags for diapers and blankets.
God sent Jesus to everyone. If Jesus had been born to rich parents or raised in a king's house, ordinary people would have difficulty reaching out to him. Therefore, God sent Jesus to poor people. The king, the Messiah, was born to a family who could only afford rags to wrap him in. But that means that all kinds of people can reach out to Jesus. Rich people, poor people, weak people, powerful people, all people can come to Jesus and receive his blessing.
Think about the special people that God prepared to introduce his son to the world. Remember the shepherds who saw the angels? They were poor and needy, yet they came and bowed before the newborn king. Remember the wise men? They were rich and powerful, yet they also came and bowed themselves before the child Jesus. Anyone can draw near to such a king. Anyone.
There's another reason for Jesus coming into the world wrapped in rags. It is to remind us where our real hope is. The hope for our world is not in the gathering of wealth and fine things. The hope for our world is not in the hands of powerful leaders, kings, or rulers. The hope for our world is not in gold and in jewels or the palaces of this world. Our hope for this world is in Jesus Christ, God's Son.
Well, this morning, I would like to take us through some of the reasons for Christmas and what that means to us. And I want to use a memory tool. It's called an acrostic, and it's based on the word Christmas. And of course, the most important feature and aspect of Christmas is the fact that we are celebrating the second person of the Trinity becoming man. Emmanuel, Christ with us. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Christos, the Word. He is the absolute expression of God. Whenever God wanted to express himself, he did it through Jesus Christ. In fact, in John chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, we read, God created everything through him. God wanted to express himself in creation. He did it through the Christos, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought life to everyone. And then we read from Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child is born to us. Yes, the same Christos, through whom everything was created, became a babe in a manger. A child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And yet, God chose to humble himself. So H, I've chosen to represent humbled. We see here a picture, an artist's depiction of the shepherds visiting the Christ child. And we read from Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. Can you imagine God humbling himself to such an extent that he would become a powerless babe who would be cared for by two earthly parents, his own creation, and poor at that? The God of all creation, the God who owns everything, who made everything, becomes a babe to a poor couple. and is born, in fact, out in the country. I mean, he's not even in a home when he's born. He's not in a palace. He's not in a home. He's not in an inn. He's in a cattle stall. And that's how God appeared when he revealed himself to humankind. And that's the next word in Christmas, revealed. And you can see here the wise men coming on their camels. And it was when Christ was an infant that they actually arrived. It wasn't at the stable at that time. They had moved into a home. These wise men had seen the star. There's debate as to how old the Christ child was, but he was still very, very, very small. He was a babe, maybe a year, maybe a year and a half old. And God revealed, though, to the world. He revealed to the shepherds with a choir of angels. He revealed to these wise men who sought him out through an astronomical situation, a star, some planets possibly aligned, and they were very bright. And God showed them where the Christ child would be. And he influenced them to make this trip to come and recognize his son. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests. Can you imagine this small, very poor family and rich, wise men, men of stature, of standing, traveled long distances to see this babe. And they brought with them these treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Was this a miraculous child? Absolutely, this was a miraculous child. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a prophecy, one of 48 that Christ fulfilled. The mathematics behind that, completely impossible, unbelievable, and yet it happened. It's true. It was a miracle. Christ identified himself with humanity. The second person of the Trinity, God, identified himself with humankind when he was born into that stable. Jesus the man. And furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future world we are talking about. For in one place the scriptures say, "What are mere mortals that you should think about them, or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet for a little while you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things." Now, this is from the book of Hebrews. Christ not only identified with humankind, he identified with you and me. Individually, he identified with us, and he did it for an eternity. The scripture continues, "Now when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. He tasted it for me. He tasted it for you. He paid the price necessary for all who would receive him as Savior. He paid the price. He identified with you completely, and he took your sin, and he took my sin, and he paid that price that was necessary for us. So he did suffer. Christ suffered, we know that. But as we look at the Christmas story, Oh, I want to put out one more scripture here. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John chapter 1, verse 14. And this suffering in the birth of Christ, he suffered not, of course, the cross. We celebrate that at Easter time. But he suffered a great limitation. Think about that. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave us his divine privilege. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. It stretches the imagination to think of the fact that our God, our awesome, almighty, omniscient God, would wrap himself in human flesh, would humble himself to such an extent to make himself literally powerless in the form of that baby, all because of his love for you and me and his great plan, which the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, put together way eons before, knowing that mankind would need a Savior. And Jesus, as second person of the Trinity, identified with humanity in such a way that he became one of us, and he suffered the limitation, setting aside part of his godhood. Well, how does that measure with something like this that we read in Luke 1:33? He says, Luke's gospel says, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And yet we look around us, we don't see that. Why? It's because not only did Christ come as a babe, but at that moment he divided history. Time itself was split. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:9-11. That's the rest of that verse. First we had the humbling. Then there's a time yet to come where we will see his exaltation. But at the birth of Christ, we only see shepherds bowing at the manger. When the wise men arrived, we see them bowing before the Christ and giving him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the full fruition of this verse is yet to come. It's part of the second advent that we can all look forward to. Literally, though, time was split. Time was split when Christ came in more ways than just what we've talked about already. But the covenant of God, man's gift from God in revelation to us, first through the initial covenant that he had with the Israelite people, and now with the second covenant that he has with all of humanity. And we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, why then was the law given? The law given represents the first covenant, the covenant of the law. It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins, and that's what the law does. It shows that we are lawbreakers. We cannot keep the law. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. Now, there will not be a jot or tittle of the law that passes away until it is completely fulfilled. But mankind received a new covenant when Jesus came, because he gave us the hope and the reality
of salvation. Not by keeping the law, but in the new covenant, we are given the hope of salvation by receiving his gift. There's nothing we can do for it. It's freely given by God at a great, great price, humbling himself even to the point of death on a cross. That's what our God did for us. And so he gives us, via the new covenant, the greatest gift we can receive. That's why we celebrate. He is the greatest gift given. He is our salvation. Then every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is coming. Praise his name. Well, leaving the thought of God with Christmas, let's look at man now. How did it affect man? Well, man literally was, in a way, exalted. What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. Now that sounds real familiar, doesn't it? But we were reading that in Hebrews. Why? Why is it here now and it says Psalm chapter 8? Because this is from the Old Testament. The writer of the Hebrews was quoting Psalm chapter 8. And God was referring in Psalm chapter 8 to humanity. And yes, we were exalted. And yet, we were stymied. We were fallen. We were cursed with sin because we chose to turn away from God. And so when Hebrews, as I was reading that from the author of Hebrews in the New Testament, this is now not only referring to us, but mostly to Christ and the fact that in his complete identification with humankind, he would represent us, made a little lower than the angels, a little lower than God, even though he was God. He took on human flesh and lived as a man. That's why we celebrate. Of course, it was to do the next letter that we're going to look at. It was for our atonement. Somebody had to pay the atonement. Well, what does atonement mean? It means the reconciliation of God and man through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Somebody had to do it. Jesus willingly did it. In obedience to God the Father. The Trinity, as I mentioned earlier, planned our salvation and put it into practice. And then we have this very, very familiar scripture, probably the most familiar scripture in the Bible, from John 3, verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's the glorious message of the first Advent. When he comes again, he will be coming to judge. But as we celebrate today, we are celebrating the first Advent. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3, 16 through 18. So many know John 3, 16, but they don't go on to read verse 17 and verse 18. And it's critical. He who believes in him, in Jesus, is not judged because he paid for our sin. But he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed. He has not accepted this precious gift that God has given humankind, but we need to appropriate it and receive it. So Christ is the meaning of Christmas. He was humbled when he came to become a man. He revealed God himself to us. He identified completely with humankind. He suffered the limitation of becoming a human being. And he split time literally in two. And then for man, he identified with mankind, exalting mankind, and in fact taking mankind's place. So man then could receive the atonement necessary, the price being paid for his salvation. And literally, the S in Christmas Inn is our hope of being saved, that we are saved as we receive him as Savior. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but we are born of God. We are born again by the Spirit as we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He saved us. But he had to come as a babe first. And he will not come that way again. He will come in victory when he returns. So if anybody says, oh, he's been born here or there, you'll know it's not true. The first Advent has happened. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And praise God, we're looking forward to the second Advent when he comes victoriously to judge and to rule. Amen? Praise the Lord. So Christ is the meaning of Christmas. Christ humbled himself as the second person of the Trinity. He revealed who God is to us. He identified completely with man. He suffered the limitations of becoming a human being. He literally split time. He split the old covenant from the new covenant. And he gave us this glorious gift that we can receive by believing in him. He exalted us by wanting to do that for us. And he provided atonement so that we can be saved. Well, Merry Christmas. Christmas is Jesus.